may be seated. I think of all of the songs we sing, that is the hardest one for me to stay seated in. Perhaps because of my history and the fact that when we sang that as I was growing up, it was one of the treasured hymns of our congregation. Perhaps my parents and the tradition I was in, I don't know, but it is such a privilege to sing what we will echo throughout eternity with you. And to be impacted by the holiness and purity of God, His absolute otherness and His absolute purity. And then in that, we find that hope in Christ and the mission to proclaim His holiness and grace in all of our lives. Merry Christmas. Thank you. At least some of you are kind back. Let's try that again. Merry Christmas. Well, I suppose you're saying, why would you wish us Merry Christmas in October? And it's not because I've bought in a store and want your support financially with gifts. It's because the text we are going to cover today gives us the horror of Christmas. Or perhaps better put, a cosmic battle that went on and will go on until Jesus decides for it to be over. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, open them with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. Our family, the Goddard family, extended family, used to celebrate Christmas in July. We did that because we found it difficult with two pastors and one child overseas to actually gather together, and Christmas happens to be a very busy time, and so we do gift exchanges, and we built all sorts of memories, and it was wonderful. Some memories good, some of my parenting skills, as in Ryan dropping from the top of a tower when his father forced him to go up. Not so good, but that's for another time. When we celebrate Christmas in its proper place, it tends to have a danger of being cute and gift-oriented. We can, if we're not careful, lose sight of what is going on in the cosmic world, or I suppose we could argue in eternity. One of the places that we need to realize, well, I suppose to help impact what we realize that is going on at Christmas, is what the impact of the coming of Jesus had, not only on the world, but on Israel and the church and the demonic realm. We sometimes live life on earth as though the surface realities define our understanding, our worldview, and when we do that, we make a massive mistake that can lead to disorientation, division, and despair. Stepping back and allowing the Word of God to show us what is truly going on and to define our reality will allow us to deal with situations in life that are difficult in a way that glorifies God. Perhaps even more specifically, will allow us to engage in battle in a broken world in a way that brings victory. One of my favorite missionaries was called by God as a young lady to go serve Him somewhere, whatever the cost, and so she did. She was amazing. She studied to be a doctor in the 60s. It was not easy for her, and then she went to be a missionary doctor, especially looking after some of those in the country she was in who were most in need. She had a profound impact, and God blessed what she was doing as a missionary doctor, and people were coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and she was able to minister to physical needs, but the mission organization decided she wasn't the person to lead the ministry she had started, and so they put someone else in and then removed her, and she felt bitterness and brokenness happening in her life. They moved her somewhere else, somewhere quiet. And she started again in the strength of God, and again God blessed. And what was so small to start became vibrant and alive, and people's lives were being impacted. And then the mission organization sent in someone else, a man, to take over. And she was bitter and upset and in fact quit and went home and then realized that the call of God on her life was so strong to share the gospel and to use her brains and her gifts in medical world to go and share His greatness and grace with those who didn't know Him. And so she went to the mission organization in humility and was invited back in as a second to the place she had started and built. The brokenness in her life, so profound, the humility she had to learn even as she was seeking to minister to people that were rejecting her. And then in 1964, October 29th and beyond, there was an enemy that took over her camp and her ministry. What she had thought was painful before was now overwhelming, for she was under the threat of death, rape, torture, and the people she lived with were also under that incredible oppression. Not only her longing for safety for herself, but then those she was ministering to, where was God in all of this? And then to her horror, and we read about this in her memoirs on October 29th, this week, in the 60s, what she was most afraid of occurred. And someone came into her home, and then someone stood in to protect her. That person was beaten within an inch of their life, and on threat of violence, her life was forever changed. Merry Christmas. She struggled to recover. This person who had done this to her put her on display as his new wife. And the oppression was so intense and carried on. The place where she was, Helen Rosevere is her name, was set free and she was able to continue to minister and then retired. And she looks back at these oppressive and horrific things that happened in her life, the rejection of those who should have been her friends, the oppression of those who are enemies of Christ and enemies of the gospel, the horror of not feeling safe in the presence of God, and yet, as she looked back and as she ministered and as she sought to live her life for the glory of God, the brokenness of those circumstances, and again, I don't think we can understand the horror or betrayal that she went through unless we have walked that journey. She was able not only to take what God had allowed and use it for his glory in those places, but really create a movement where many other missionaries have been impacted, where those who read her books, myself, others included, long to be so loyal to God that regardless of the cost, they live for his glory in the midst of a broken world. God has chosen to use her brokenness and the brokenness of her world to change eternity, to store up treasures in heaven, to fight the battle that is here, the cosmic battle that impacts the world we're in. Now, here's the problem with the pithy Christianity that many in Canada live. We think somehow God exists to give us an easy life. We feel entitled because we've made decisions or we've tithed or we've gone on missionary journeys that somehow God owes us something, and yet we don't realize he's given us everything and placed us on mission for him. Sometimes when we come to passages in Scripture, they are difficult to understand, and Revelation has a number of those. But Revelation 12, if we look at what is going on underneath the surface, I think is understandable. It's a picture into the future and a picture into the past and a call for us to live in the present in a way that engages in this battle, equipped by this chapter to live victorious Christian lives in the midst of a broken world, to see the Savior, to embrace the richness of the gospel, to share our testimony, living faithfully for him as the greatest treasure in our life and sharing the richness of the gospel with others who oppress us, and then delighting in the reality that we can stand firm and live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace. Revelation chapter 12 displays persecution and brokenness. And I believe the picture it is giving is not only a picture of what is to come in the tribulation, but also a message for us as we live in a broken world, a message for the seven churches as we live in a broken world, how to respond, what to expect, how to live in victory for what is coming. Let's read the text. I'll read the entire chapter. We will, as we have tried to do in this, break it up a little bit. Let's remember this is symbolic, it's apocalyptic language, and God wants us to feel the truth. Oh, yes, to know it, but to feel it in such a way that it changes how we feel and how we live and how we respond. I spent hours and hours yesterday struggling and wrestling with this text because I want so much for us to feel the weight of what it teaches. Yes, to understand the future and the charts that we could make up and the understanding of the church being gone and the oppression that comes, but even more importantly, the impact this can have on us today in the midst of a broken world where things that happen to us are not always fair from a worldly perspective, but always full of opportunity to point to the greatness of God. Oh, that we would understand the kingdom we live for is coming. And the wilderness that we're protected in here is a part of the journey for the greatness of the mission we live on. And a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on his heads and 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Pretty vile. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's Christmas and the Ascension. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. 3 characters here. A woman. Many think Mary. I would think that's a good thought, but it has to be beyond that. Some say Israel. I would agree with that. That's where I would emphasize. We would look at some passages in Isaiah and other places, even Psalms. But I think here, in reference to the 7 churches and how they would apply this and live it out, it's the people of God, if we can see this cosmic struggle from a big perspective. And here we see the oppression of Israel and the promise of Jesus, the Messiah, and then the coming of the Messiah, and still the demonic cosmic struggle against Jesus and the people of God. There is a battle that is going on. Well, we forget it as part of the demonic attack, and we live in apathy and self-righteousness. But this battle is real, and we should feel it. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. Lots of debate as to when this was. I think the cross certainly could be when the church is removed. And there's no longer any place for them in heaven. Then the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Now we know who the red dragon, the bloody dragon is. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him, a third of the heavens. That's a lot of demonic force. And heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. For they loved not their lives even unto death. If you highlight verses in your Bible, highlight verse 11. That is how we are to fight in the cosmic struggle that is going on. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. He is fighting, he is vile, and he is violent. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's where I think it shifts to the church, although it includes Israel and God's plan for Israel. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time, 3.5 years. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. In other words, the demonic realm wants the death of followers of God. And God protects. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now we're going to find out what that looks like in the future and what we experience in the present as we continue to struggle through this book in a way that allows us to engage in this battle together. Now remember, it's symbolic, and here, symbolic of what is going on from heaven's perspective. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, there's these seven signs. We've had seven seals, seven trumpets, some to come, some here. Much that is going on in this book that picture for us in a feeling sort of way what is to happen. Israel, the church, the demonic realm, the war that is intense and bloody. And so when we hear Merry Christmas, at least in Revelation 12, the coming of Jesus, his life and death assumed, and then his ascension, and then the consequences of that in this battle, the defeat of Satan, and yet the war continues, I hope it awakens in us a desire and willingness to engage in the fight. If I was to summarize this in terms of what does it mean for us, we are in a battle. We win through the gospel and the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of our lives and the power of God who keeps us safe in his plan when we are fully and completely devoted to him. Now here's the crisis that this book has placed us on. Jesus knows his churches. Jesus walks among his churches. And so often we find those who claim to follow him are lukewarm or have forsaken their first love. Or are struggling with other priorities and other things and lost sight of what Jesus has done and what Jesus wants for them, caught up in politics or cultural responses. And God wants so much more. Revelation is here to help us engage in the cosmic battle, and so my invitation to you is to see what is to come, so that you engage in what is here now. With hope, with understanding the struggle, and with a passion to not be found in five of the seven churches in your own life and in this church, but to be faithful and loyal, and when we struggle, and when the world around us in its brokenness, sometimes because of sin, sometimes because of the attack of Satan, and sometimes self-inflicted, we will know how to fight back in a way that glorifies God and builds his church. This is so important. I think if we understand it, at least in terms of the cosmic battle that is going on, not only what is to come, but what is happening now, then I believe this can change our lives and change this church. For I long for us to stay faithful in a world that is full of confusion and apathy, disorientation, demonic attack, and chaos. I want us to notice first, in the first five verses, Christmas calculated and considered. This is really the nativity story as we have never read it before. The church, God's people, Israel, portrayed here as a treasured possession of God. God chose Israel as a center point of human history, not only to bring us Jesus, but in the future, God has a plan for her, and they are beautiful to him because of his plan, and yet they struggle. And so Satan and the demonic hordes attack the promise of the Messiah, attack bringing sin into the camp, attack trying to kill off with Haman and others the line of David, trying to kill the Messiah and then attacking all of those who would be loyal to him. For Satan and his demons, the battle is intensely personal. And their goal is to destroy, well, first the promised Messiah, but now any who would obey his commandments and be those who testify to him. How do they destroy? Well, we'll get into that as we go, because the conflict here, they actually give us the schemes of the devil and how the devil attacks. But let's be aware that there is a cosmic battle that we are in. It ends, we can be secure with joy and peace and victory for Jesus and all of his followers. But in the process, and we'll see this even more clearly as we study, there will be martyrs, there will be confusion and death and chaos. When Jesus came, he came promised. He came to glorify God. He came to live a perfect life, to die in the place of those whom he knows, and to rise from the dead and conquer sin and death, to defeat Satan and his hordes. And the victory is won and is sure, and yet we battle on today. And in fact, that cosmic reality that occurred in the life of those who were there some 2,000 years ago impacted demons and now impacts us, and we struggle forward, feeling and seeing what is going on in this text. The demonic realm wants to destroy you. So the second place I want us to stop, not only this cosmic war that is going on, so Christmas recalculated, but Christians are called to conflict. We are called to a battle that is beyond us, and we're called to engage in this conflict. Again, I hope this awakens in us an understanding that we are not called to battle against flesh and blood. Oh, that doesn't mean we won't fight sin and sinners here in terms of looking for justice and righteousness for those who are oppressed. But it means our ultimate battle is not against flesh and blood. Read Ephesians 6, 12 to 18, 12 to 19. Understand so clearly that we're called into a spiritual battle. Notice in verse 4, a third of the heavens fall. Now, some debate, who is this? But I think if you look back to Isaiah 14 and other places, this is the demonic realm that is falling down with Satan. I think, notice for our hope, that angels overwhelmingly outnumber demons. Many demons are already in hell, and if that isn't enough, God is on the side of angels and on the side of his children, so we cannot lose. But also notice that there is a spiritual battle that is going on, and the battle is against the child and the woman and all who would seek to obey God. In fact, that's where this text drives us. That's where it ends. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea, and he wants to battle against those who are loyal to God. We are in a war now and will be until the millennial kingdom. And we're called to live life for God. Self-giving, not self-love. Not seeking here a kingdom of our own that is safe and secure, but rather seeking in him a mission that will glorify him and live for his glory. Jesus is our hope. Jesus has won. Jesus will win. But the journey we are on will not be easy. The conflict is real. Now, it's interesting here, if you look at the text, and we won't take the time to slow down too much, but I want us to at least be aware, as we have already read it, how does Satan attack us? He accuses us. Daily, it says in this text, he's accusing us before God, accusing us to ourselves. Well, what does he say? Well, I think a simple summary is this. We see this in the Old Testament, but he says to God and to us, your sins are too great, or your salvation isn't enough. And the two ditches the demonic realm wants the people of God in, the one, your sins are too great, you can't be used by God, be overwhelmed, or the other, who cares about Jesus' salvation? You're a pretty good guy or a pretty good girl, and both need to be exploded at the cross of Christ. See, when the accuser comes after us and says, oh, who cares? Salvation is more about you than about God. We say, no, I am a trophy of grace for all eternity. And when the accuser comes and says, your sins are too great, we say, nothing and no one is too great for the blood of Jesus to cleanse. See, we're in this war, we're in this battle, and the accusations come, and we feel overwhelmed or apathetic, and we instead should feel filled with love from God and then compelled to serve Him no matter what the cost. I don't blame Helen Roosevelt for her bitterness when people she trusted took away her dream and her hard work. I don't blame Helen Roosevelt for when she went through such a trauma for being so broken. But I love the beauty with which she submitted to Christ in the power of the Spirit and the impact she has had in the midst of the accusations that came at her. You're not enough. You're a failure. God will not protect you. All of those things, she turned around and said, my God is on the throne. He accuses us. Secondly, he deceives us. He is the great deceiver. He wants us to believe things that aren't true as true. We see this all over the world. We see this in mainstream media and internet chaos and all of the things that are going on. We see this so clearly because he wants to get our eyes off of the Word of God and onto the world. And sadly, we slip into this as Christians. Listen, if you want to know the truth, the truth is the Son of God and what He has revealed in His Word, then we evaluate everything else from here. If you're in the world and trained by the world, whether you're on the extreme of the social justice wing and the mainstream media and all that they're teaching, or on the internet chaos and conspiracies and crisis, either one is filled with deception. Oh, I'm not saying there's not truth there, and I'm not saying stop watching the news program or stop doing research. I'm not saying those things. I'm saying if you want to know what's true, come here and plant firmly and never leave. See, this is where we find ourselves on God's side, not on the world's side. Or I suppose in this case, in the cosmic struggle on Satan's. Oh, brothers and sisters, he accuses, he deceives, and he destroys. This is the John 10:10 idea, where he wants us to be divisive. He wants us to be distracted and disoriented, and he wants to kill us. Oh, we didn't spend a lot of time on the picture that is given of Satan, but he's the red dragon. He is bloody. They would have seen this and understood it. He wants these people destroyed. He's pursuing them and trying to overpower them and drown them in the world and in the chaos. And our only hope in this fight, and by the way, it's a strong and secure hope, is in the gospel. And the greatness of Jesus, our testimony towards Him, and our loyalty and willing submission to Him, no matter the cost. Christians, we're called to conflict. Now, I've called this last place I want to stop, communication causing conquest, just because I wanted the alliteration. Really, all we're saying here is, how do we win? How do we stay loyal? How do we learn from what's to come to live in the present in a way that the power of God is on display in our lives? And I want to stop in a few places and then really just settle in where the text settles us in. But the first one is, we don't need to ever fear. You look at this passage, or you look at the lives of faithful saints like Helen Roosevelt, and you say, Pastor, how can you say that? How can you say not to fear? We read Hebrews 11 and we find that Isaiah was sawed in two, and we find those who never received what was promised. How can you say never fear? And the answer is because we live in the presence of God, the power of God protecting us in the wilderness for eternity. The security we have is absolute. He who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. He is all powerful. And this passage in this book shares the protection of God for the people of God, for the glory of God. We can trust him always, even in brokenness. And you might say, yes, but the demonic realm is so powerful. And I say back, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Oh, we're in a battle, and the one we fight is way more powerful than us. But he does not hold a candle to God. That's why we know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's why we need never fear. The evil one, this is 1 John 5:18, cannot harm us. We know that everyone who's been born of God, this is 1 John 5:18, does not keep on sinning, habitual sin, but he who is born of God protects him, Jesus protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. That doesn't mean the evil one cannot impact our lives. Oh, I believe the demonic realm was heavily involved in the life of Helen Roosevelt, oppressing her in the situation she was in her mission board from fellow believers and in the world from those who were so oppressive. But I know this, nothing happened to her outside of the tender care of God for his glory and her good. We can know that the devil can't harm us. Now, Paul would say back, listen, I had a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, that showed me how weak I was, that kept me humble. And then he said these great words, therefore I will boast all the more in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Listen, we're in a conflict. We don't ever need to fear, even if the situations around us are overwhelming, even if people we should trust betray us, even if the world seems like it's gone mad. We don't need to be anxious ever. Even when Nero is on the throne, because the Lord is near. And so we can say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends understanding, what does that mean? It means it's not going to make sense to the world around us. We'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The man who wrote that, inspired by the Spirit, died a martyr's death. Yet is in eternity safe. No fear. Secondly, we fight this. No fear, no condemnation. I think for me, this is the toughest one because often I am reminded of my own sin. I remember when I was first preaching, this would happen lots and I didn't know how to fight. I didn't know how to agree with the devil and then disagree with passion. But I remember getting up to preach and I almost fell over thinking about how I had been a part of or at least not stopped something that went on in front of me, and I could have stopped it. I was busy flirting and doing something else and ignored what would have been very hard on someone who was being bullied. And I remember walking up to the pulpit and almost falling over at my own condemnation for the sin in my life and the damage that I could have prevented and the overwhelming nature of my own sin and unworthiness to preach. And that came from Satan. How do you fight that when you feel overwhelmed in your own sin, when you look at your own life and you go, but I fall so short of the glory of God? How do you fight that? And the answer is Romans 8 verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore in Christ there is no condemnation, right? I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the greatest way to battle. Listen, you don't fight the devil and go, no, I'm holy, no, I'm good. You say, you're right, without Christ, I don't deserve this. But in Christ, I am pure and holy. In fact, when Jesus looks at me, he sees Jesus. Wow. He who knew no sin became sin for me so that in him I might become what? The righteousness. You mean when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus? Perfect obedience? Absolute forgiveness for my sins? Hallelujah. Oh, that we would understand this so when the condemnation comes, we affirm our sin, then we celebrate His holiness on us through Jesus' death and resurrection. No fear, no condemnation. The gospel is real. I love what one pastor says, no accusation can stand against those whose sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' sacrificial death. Amen. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. The devil will stand before you and say, remember this, Rob. Remember this, Rob. Remember this, Rob. When you were this age, remember this, remember this, remember this. And you say, I remember all those things, but Jesus has forgotten them. Separated me from my sin. Now I stand sanctified, set apart, holy in Him. No fear, no condemnation. I titled this one, No Conditions. This is the full surrender. These people were willing to die for their faith. If you look at verse 11, the gospel, that's the no condemnation and being found in Christ, the loyalty we have in love, the testimony, they're on mission for Him, they're faithful to Him no matter the cost, and they still share the gospel. And now this commitment even unto death. This is the Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is unconditional commitment to the Lordship of Jesus. You want to win, it involves full surrender. Yes, being found in Christ, but now living for Christ. And I doubt very much that many of us will be asked to surrender our lives, but every single person here that knows Jesus is asked to surrender everything to Him. I want to glorify Him. I want my life to matter. I want, with open hands, wherever He sends, whatever He asks, I am all in. See, this is how we fight the spiritual battle. It's not an apathy. Oh, God will protect me. Everything will be okay. It's full surrender, full obedience, no fear, no condemnation, no conditions. Oh, we've seen this in so many lives. And we're seeing this around the world. And yet so many in Canada, perhaps even in this room, get caught up with so many other things that don't matter for eternity, that distract, disorient, divide, and lead to disobedience. That's the last place I want us to go. No fear, no condemnation, no conditions, no disobedience. This is verse 17 of our text, if you want to see it in the text. This is the one that's protected. This is the offspring of the woman. This is those loyal to Jesus who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, who stay loyal and stand firm in the midst of the oppression that is coming, in the midst of all of life, in the midst of confusion. They obey. We obey. And I suppose if we know the Great Commission very well, we know this to be our goal, right? This is what we're mandated to do, to bring the gospel to everyone in our sphere of influence and to see them baptized and to teach them to obey all that God has commanded. This is the passion of our lives, to be those who say, I will obey no matter what the cost, to be those who are all in, no reserves, no retreats, as William Borden has said, no regrets. This book in the Bible is written so that we'll feel these things, not just know them. And it's heavy on all sorts of other passages, and I've tried to introduce you to some of those. But Revelation 12 is written for you not just to understand what is to come. I think it's there, but I think it's only there in small ways. I think more importantly, it's written to help us to feel this engagement in battle. To be those who are all in and not fearful. To be those who say with loyalty to God, by the blood of the Lamb, I will fight for victory. By the word of my testimony, my faithfulness to Him and to His bride, I will share the gospel and loyalty to His word. And I'm willing to die to self, to my rights, and to live with His responsibilities on my life for His glory. Oh, Revelation 12 is so rich. And yet, so radical. Merry Christmas. If we could see behind the curtains to the cosmic battle, if we could feel our part in it, we would be overwhelmed at the privilege, overwhelmed at the pain, and delighted in the purpose. I struggled with this chapter, and yet I think if we will listen in the power of the Spirit is one that could transform our lives and our church so that we would live as those with no fear because of the blood of the Lamb. We would live as those with no condemnation because we are forgiven, with passion to be those who live as a testimony to Him with our lives and lips, and to be willing to say, I am all in. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am all consumed with Jesus and His mission for my life. And then I think the church in Canada has some hope. And our lamp will not be snuffed. And our light display the darkness of the world around us and the hope that can only be found in Jesus. We're on the journey. Let's make sure on this journey we're on the side of Jesus and engaged in the cosmic battle so that Christ is honored. Let's pray. Father, I feel so inadequate to explain and to call your people into this conflict, and yet you have called us into it. So would you help us to experience the freedom that comes from the blood of the Lamb and the fullness of devotion that is its overflow? Would you forgive us for not being those who stand on the word of testimony, who share the gospel with our friends and family? And would you cause us to live in such a way that the light of your love and holiness is on display and your gospel is clear? And would you help us to be those who are all in, willing to die in full surrender to you for your glory? Oh God, we need the help of your Spirit, and so we surrender to you. Help us to experience your love and the freshness of what it means to know and glory in the cross. Help us to see in this pattern the birth and ascension of our Lord and all that came in between, and the impact of this on this present and in the future, so that we might align our lives with you with hope and joy in the midst of the brokenness that we experience. Oh God, help us. For your sake, for your glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's stand as a people.